Okay, so last week I confused all of you and myself as we talked about the return of Christ and the millennium. We talked about 2 weeks. Yeah, it was last week. We missed you last week. But it was we talked about the return of Christ, when He will come. We know that He will come physically, bodily, in the same body that that He went up into heaven. He will return. The timing of all of that and how it works out. There's disagreement amongst faithful Christians. Good arguments can be made all across the spectrum. We talked about those things with the return of Christ and the millennium, but we do know that Jesus is returning. We do know that there will be a time period called the millennium, and then tonight we're going to talk about the final judgment. We're going to talk about the final judgment, and we're also going to talk about the new heaven and the new earth. And again, this is not an area of Christian doctrine and Christian theology that's easy to understand. You probably have a ton of questions about this area of the scriptures, of what we're talking about. I do too. So you're not alone there. I have the same questions. We're still trying to, every Christian has to come to their own position on these things. And that's what I'm just trying to help you do, is give you kind of building blocks for knowing how to think about these different areas, talking about the return of Christ, the millennium, the final judgment, and the new heaven and the new earth. But I think it's helpful just for us to start again with where we started last week. Because while there is disagreement, while there is question, while there is uncertainty, there are certain things about this doctrine, the doctrine of last things, that all Christians agree about. And this statement, in my opinion, is one of the best of what all Christians, specifically Southern Baptists, agree about the future things. Listen to what it says in the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. God, in His own time and in His own way, will bring the world to its appropriate end. According to His promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. The dead will be raised, and Christ will judge all men in righteousness. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment. The righteous in their resurrected and glorified bodies will receive their reward and will dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. So regardless of these different positions on the millennium, on various things, of the timing of all these different events, that is what all Christians should be able to say, yes, I agree, He's coming back, He will judge the righteous, the unrighteous, and then the new heavens and the new earth will come and we will dwell in heaven forever with Jesus. So that's just the foundation. I wanted to come back to that as we started this evening. What we're going to talk about first is the final judgment. The final judgment. The summary of this doctrine is the future universal public verdict rendered by Christ, in which He will evaluate all human beings and angelic beings. Now, as I talk about judgment, you may think, I don't like this. It's uncomfortable. The world does not like to talk about judgment. It's something we want to defer and not think about and not acknowledge, but there is a final judgment that is coming. There is a judgment that's coming. And the judgment is going to be primarily based on how did you respond to Jesus Christ? Because we're all sinners. We've talked about the nature of humanity. We are sinners by nature and by choice. We're not good people. Romans 1. No one is good, no, not even one. No one seeks after God. The heart is deceitfully sick. And so because of those things, God, because He's holy, because He's righteous, He must punish sin. That's the harsh reality that we brought on ourselves. Remember Genesis 3, it's not anybody's fault but ours. And so because of that, there is final judgment that is coming. And it hinges on what we do with Jesus Christ. And so the first thing I want us to think about is the time of the final judgment. So when does this happen? We know it's coming. The statement we just read affirms that it is going to happen. There will be a final judgment. But when will it happen? Well, two of the positions that we talked about last week, amillennialism and postmillennialism, hold that the great white throne judgment will take place at the second coming of Christ. So just as a recap, those two positions believe that the millennium is a figurative amount of time, and then Jesus will return, He will judge, and then He will judge everyone, or He will return, He will judge, and then the new heavens and the new earth will happen. So that's when they think. They think the next thing is Jesus returns, will judge everyone, and then the new heavens and the new earth will come in. That's when they think the final judgment will take place. But the other position, premillennialism, holds that this judgment will take place at the end of the millennium. So Jesus, there's the rapture of the church, there's the seven-year tribulation, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth starts, and then after that reign, the literal thousand-year reign, then that's when the final judgment takes place. So two different varieties and understandings of when that will happen. We know, again, that it will happen, just disagreement on exactly when. Scripture presents the final judgment as the climactic day of the Lord, a time of divine justice involving judgment on the wicked and hope for God's people. So when we think about judgment and the final judgment, we should not think automatically fear. It should not be automatically scary. If you don't know Jesus, Lord and Savior, it is a time to fear. It is a time to dread. But if you've been saved and you've been reconciled to God through faith in Christ, it's not a time to dread. We'll talk more about that in a second. But again, it is the climactic day of the Lord, divine justice involving judgment on the wicked and hope for God's people. And the Old Testament associates this day, this final judgment, with destruction and vengeance, and yet also points forward to restoration in the latter days. Let's do Isaiah 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty it will come. So there's this expectation, even in the Old Testament, that there will be judgment that will come. There will be judgment that will come one day. Jeremiah 46:10 says this, that day is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, to avenge himself on his foes. The sword shall devour and be sated and drink its fill of their blood. For the Lord God of hosts holds a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. So there's this expectation of judgment in the last day. Jeremiah 48:47, yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days, declares the Lord. Thus far is the judgment on Moab. So that's how the Old Testament, in a brief snippet, talks about the day of the Lord and the final judgment. But the New Testament, when we change and Jesus has come and the new covenant has been ushered in, it teaches that the last days began with Christ's first coming. So the New Testament is very clear of that. Are we living in the last days? Yes. And we have been since Jesus came. Since he ascended back into heaven, the period of time we're in is known as the last days because Jesus has ascended into heaven. Why do I say that? Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So the last days are here. We're moving again towards this final judgment. And this present age, as we know, is marked by spiritual difficulty, and it anticipates a future culmination when Christ will bring final salvation to those he has redeemed and final judgment upon the unrepentant. So that's where it's all moving to. We live in the last days, in this present age, this church age, where Christ is saving people, where people are coming to know him, but it's moving toward the final judgment where he will judge the redeemed and those who were unrepentant, who did not turn to him. 2 Timothy 3:1, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 11, for God has not destined us, he's speaking of believers, God has not destined us, you, me, for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And so the final judgment is coming. Some believe it's the next event on God's timetable. Some believe that it is not, but it is coming. So there's disagreement. I'd encourage you, choose and look at the scriptures, and I can help you do that in a different setting of where you think it would, where the timetable would be. So that's the first thing, the timing of the final judgment. The second truth I want you to see when thinking about the final judgment is that Christ our Lord and Savior, He's the judge. The judge. Now again, as we're talking about final judgment, we're thinking about judgment and God separating the righteous from the wicked. Again, that kind of makes us uncomfortable because we think about Jesus how we want to think about Jesus, right? You have all these different versions of Jesus, the American Jesus, the God plus country Jesus, the God or the Jesus plus this Jesus or Jesus plus that. You know, people have created this Jesus to be a lot of things they want him to be. But when we look at the scriptures and we're confronted with the picture of who he is biblically, we're shown that he's a judge. He's the judge. He's not only the Savior, but he's our judge. There's a song called Christ, Our Judge and Our Savior. It's a fantastic song just showing who Jesus is and what he's come to do. He is the judge. Acts 17:31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So let's look at that. Let's walk through that verse again. Because he, who's he? It's God. Because God has fixed a day on which God will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. That man, who's that man? That's Jesus. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising from the dead. So God has said, I will judge the world, and I'm going to do that through the man I raised from the dead. Well, who's he talking about there in context? It's Jesus. So Jesus is going to be the judge of the world. And though judgment ultimately belongs to the Father, he has delegated all judicial authority to his Son, making judgment central to Christ's role. Again, it's not something we typically think of when we think of Jesus. We think of Jesus as the one who has come, who has lived the life we could not, who died the death we deserve, who ascended into heaven, is sitting at God the Father's right hand right now. But we don't like to think about the next part, the judge. He is the judge. John 5:22, Jesus says this, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to his Son. John 5:27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So Jesus is the judge. Very clearly, Jesus is the judge. He will be judging the wicked and the righteous at the final judgment. The next truth I want you to see is that believers, you and I, we're going to participate in this final judgment. We have a role to play, sharing in Christ's work under his authority and righteousness. So because we are adopted into God's family, when we trust in Christ, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and Jesus is our older, perfect brother, when we're adopted into God's family, we also have a role to play in this judgment. It's not like we're just going to be bystanders, we're going to watch and see everything. The Bible tells us we are going to participate in this. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 through 3. Or do you not know that the saints, that's you, that's me, Roman Catholicism, mess that up. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. I'm a believer. I'm a saint. It's not some weird extra next level type thing. That's what this text is telling us. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So you and I, what that text is telling us, and Paul's writing to the Corinthians, is that we're going to play a part. We're going to judge angels, wicked angels and righteous angels as well as part of the family of God. So that's the second truth. So Christ is the judge, and now we the judgment of human beings. So we've seen the time of the final judgment, Christ is the judge, and then the judgment of all human beings. So let me just say this at the outset. Every human being who has ever lived is going to be judged. It's going to be a favorable judgment on you, or an unfavorable judgment. And there's consequences both ways. But every human being, both believers and unbelievers, are going to be judged. And what's going to happen is there's going to be two distinct destinations. Eternal life for the righteous and eternal punishment for the unrighteous. Listen to John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, that makes it sound like if you just do enough good things, you're good to go. It's not the teaching of the Scripture. Doing good is a result of faith in Christ. You do good works not to earn salvation, but because you have been saved. But those who have done evil to the resurrection of the judgment. Now listen to Revelation chapter 20. If you want to turn there, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 14. This is the passage where this is speaking of the future judgment to come. So if you want to think about the future judgment and the reality that human beings, both believers and unbelievers, will be judged, there's a lot of places you can go in the New Testament, in the entire Bible, but this is the passage that we need to think about and go to as we look at the final judgment that is to come. Listen to what John writes in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." We're going to talk about this more, but when you read things like that, that should cause you to tremble. It should cause you to realize the significance and the power of the one true God. But it should also cause you to marvel at His grace for saving anyone. Because as we've said before, Romans 1, there is no one good, no, not one. I'm not a good person. I'll say that. I'll be the first person to say that. Paul says that. Paul identifies himself as the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1. We are not good people by nature or by choice. The world wants to say we are, but we're not. That's not the teaching of the Bible. And so when we look at this, we should marvel not only at God's justice to punish those who do not trust in Him, but also His grace in saving anyone because He does not have to. So the judgment of all human beings, believers and unbelievers. Believers will also experience God's rewarding justice, receiving eternal life by grace and varying degrees of reward according to their works. So we will receive rewards according to our works. We will receive the ultimate reward of salvation, but also we will receive rewards according to our works as well. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15 says this, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." There's a lot there that we're talking about that we just don't have time to work through this evening. But the doctrine of eternal rewards is real. It is biblical. And it is something that we need to think about, as we will receive rewards for what we do in this life. Again, not for our own glory, our own fame, but for the name and glory of Jesus. And then through justification, believers have already received God's verdict ahead of time. We are declared righteous in Christ. Because of this, believers will never face condemnation at the final judgment. Romans 8:1, one of the greatest verses and the most encouraging verses in the Bible, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So if you're in Christ, what do you have to fear? We may not understand all the particulars, but we do know that if we are in Christ, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing for us to fear. There's no condemnation for us. And then the next truth is unbelievers are presently under condemnation and remain subject to God's wrath even now. And then, so those are the truths that tell us about Christ the judge, the judgment of human beings, believers and unbelievers. But then angels will also be judged as well. Angelic beings will be judged by Christ, including Satan and his demons, and possibly good angels as well. Evil angels, those who rebelled against God and went with Satan, fallen angels known as demons, are reserved for judgment, and they will be punished for their rebellion. Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2 have something to say about that. And then again, in some way, we will participate with Christ in the judgment of angels. What that looks like, we don't know, but as we read in 1 Corinthians 6, we will participate in some way. I'm interested to see what that looks like, but God hasn't told us exhaustively what we will do in that. And then the fifth truth that I want you to see is the fairness and finality of the final judgment. Again, judgment is not a popular term. It's not something people want to see. It's not something people want to think about. But Christ's judgment will be perfectly just and impartial. He will judge each person according to truth, without favoritism or bias. Romans 2:11, for God shows no partiality. God doesn't have favorites. God does not have favorites. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. So these are the truths that come with knowing the fairness and finality of the final judgment. He will also judge with complete accuracy and not by appearances. His judgments are true and righteous, unaffected by outward performance or hypocrisy. And also the last truth is the final judgment will be decisive, eternal, and unchangeable. The verdict rendered at the great white throne will stand forever and determine the final state of all humanity. Matthew 25:46, Jesus says this, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So again, the final judgment, again, is fair because we are sinners, and it's final. Once final judgment has taken place, there's no reversing it. You don't get a time to be in this kind of middle ground where after suffering for so long, you can go back to God and say, oh, I'm so sorry. I realize now, I believe now. That's nowhere taught in the Bible. It's known as purgatory. That's not something found in the scriptures. And so the final judgment is fair, even though we don't like it, and it is final as well. And so what does this mean for you? You may hear, okay, final judgment, he will judge everyone. He'll judge my family, my friends, everyone, my people who know Jesus, my people who don't. What does that mean? The Bible's very clear about that. He will judge everyone. What does that mean? First thing, live faithfully before Christ, knowing all will give an account. Live faithfully before Christ, knowing that all will give an account. We have a responsibility as believers to live in light of the truths we've been given, right? If we've truly experienced God's grace in our lives, that makes a difference for us, or it should. If your life doesn't change at all, I'm not saying you get saved and then you're so holy you don't sin anymore. That's not taught in the Bible. But if the reality of your salvation doesn't cause a change in how you live, there's got to be some questions asked. You can't get hit by an 18-wheeler and walk away the same, right? When you meet Jesus and you come into contact with the living God, there's something that happens in your life. And what happens when that takes place for you is people start to see that. They start to understand, oh man, he's different. She's different. And then what opportunity does that give you as a believer to say, hey, this is why my life is different. This is why I don't do the things I used to do. This is why I don't speak the way I used to speak. All these different things. And then you can share the hope of the gospel with them. And you know what that can do? If they trust in Christ, that can help them escape the final judgment that is coming for them, whether they realize it or not. And that's our responsibility. That should cause us to live faithfully before Christ, knowing that we will give an account for how we lived our lives. And then the second one kind of goes along with that. Share the gospel urgently because eternal destinies are real. Eternal destinies are real. It's not just some religious talk about a final judgment, about an eternal heaven, about an eternal hell. That's not something we just talk about to make ourselves feel better because we know we're going to spend eternity in heaven. That's not what that is. We're talking about these realities because the Bible reveals themselves to us, And because of that, we must live in response to it. Hell is real. Heaven is real. They're not just made up places. I know you know that, but I'm just stating that because that should impact how we live our lives and how we do evangelism. Not only are we called to grow in our knowledge of the word and our knowledge of who Christ is, but we're also called to share the gospel urgently and to take the gospel to the nations. Because even people who do not know Christ or who never hear of Christ, they will still experience judgment for their sin. They still will. That's why missions matters. That's why people going across the world to share the gospel, like we know of several people in this room that have even done that recently from our church, that's why those things matter. It's because there are people on the other side of the world that are going to be judged, but they may not even know it. And so that's why it's so important that we invest in that, that we champion that, and that we encourage that, because judgment is coming. So live faithfully before Christ and share the gospel urgently as well. So that's the final judgment. And then just real quickly, we'll talk about the new heaven and the new earth. So the new heaven and the new earth is the final and eternal state of the universe resulting from the renewal of the current fallen creation for the glory of God. So if you think about the storyline of the Bible, Genesis 1, in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. You come to the end of the story, and you see a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem that comes. And so you see that. So the Bible begins with creation, and the Bible ends with a recreation, from creation to new creation. The fall, we know, brought a curse upon humanity and the created order, subjecting the world to decay and frustration. But redemption culminates in consummation, when redeemed humanity and the entire creation are fully renewed in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21, if you're still there, listen to what John sees. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" How about the, do you remember Genesis 1? What did God do after he created the world and all was right? He created man and woman and put them in the garden. And what did he do? He walked with them. He dwelt among them. And now in Revelation 21, same thing. "You guys messed up," says God. "Don't worry, I fixed it all. I sent Jesus, I fixed everything, and I will have a new heaven and a new earth come." It's a beautiful story from creation to new creation. It's so exciting because it just shows the beauty of the one story of Scripture, of how he will bring a new heaven and a new earth. And then the second truth I want you to see is the renewal of creation. Again, I'm not saying this doesn't matter, but I am saying that there are things more important than whether you think the world will be fully destroyed and then a brand new heaven and a brand new earth will happen, or it will just be a renewed sense of the current creation that we have now. Those are the two positions. Some believe that this will be some understand the new heavens and the new earth as the destruction of the world as we know it and replacement of the present cosmos by divine judgment. And then other people think it will be the transformation and the purification of the existing creation, not its entire annihilation and replacement. Two views, again, both good arguments, but again, we know there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We know that it will come down, and we know that we will live there with God forever. And so what's the application of this? First one, endure present suffering with hope, knowing that renewal is coming. So no matter the health diagnosis you get, no matter the challenges that you walk through in this life, no matter when death comes for you and your family, because it comes for all of us, know that it's not always going to be like that. That transforms our lives, doesn't it? That transforms our mindset. That transforms how we live, because we know that suffering in this world is not without hope, because we know the one who is our hope. And then steward creation and our embodied life, since God will redeem the material world. So our bodies matter, the creation matters, and how we treat it matters because God created it. So those are the two applications there. And then just recommended resources again. I cannot stress enough. If you like to read, even if you don't like to read, if you want to understand this more fully, written at a super accessible level, The Source of Hope, An Introduction to Eschatology by John S. Hammett. I've been working, reading through it, and just as we've been working last week and then this week, and it's so easy to understand, so simple. He makes really complex things very simple, unlike me. And so what I want you to do is, if you're looking more so into this, go to that book, The Source of Hope, An Introduction to Eschatology, The Doctrine of End Times by John S. Hammett, and then Desiring God, a website that's a great resource. They've got tons of stuff on there. Pastor John Piper, if you don't know who he is, a lot of podcast episodes and different articles on there. If you want to, again, very accessible, very understandable, just want to give those to you. So let's pray, and then we can talk about any more questions you may have. Father, we thank you for the reality of a coming new creation. We thank you that all will be as it should, that you will bring the world to its appropriate end, that you will set up your kingdom as you already have, and it will be transformative for the entire planet. We know that you will judge the living and the dead, the unrighteous and the unrighteous, but we know that you are good, we know that you are God, and we know that whatever you do is for your own glory and the good of your people. Help us live in light of this reality and share this hope with our community, with our state, with our country, with our world. We love you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.